Yeah, I switched it on there. Is that it? Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. After I've been here a while and known, I pray about it and pray about what I need to say when I preach. And God has not given me a sermon for you to hear today. God has given me a message. He is a message that from my 55 years experience as a church and a Southern Baptist and a Christian, then I think this message that God has for you is something that if you will take it to heart, if you will put it into practice, then this could be the best year this church has had in many, many years. Amen. So the title of this message is, Do You Want the New Year to Be Better Than the Old Year? And all of us would say, amen. Yes, we do. We all want it. We all want to do that. In the late 1600s, a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of America. They were the pioneers. They were the people first coming from England over to be able to set up shop and live in America. The first year they elected a local government. That's what they normally do to get some politicians around, I guess. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. That's going toward Ohio, West Virginia, you know, other places like that. They voted to build a road going in that direction. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach the town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway, they wondered. Here were people who had a vision to that they saw to see 3,000 miles across the Atlantic Ocean. It was a group of people who overcame extreme hardships with the weather and the crops and the Indians and everything else. But in just a few years, they were not able to see 5 miles into the wilderness. They had lost their pioneering vision. 80 years ago, this May, a handful of people received the vision that a Baptist church was needed in this community. And with that vision in their minds, and with a commitment in their hearts, the ministry of Robertsville Baptist Church was born in 1946. Anybody here during that time? No. That's what happens. The vision that God gives to a church is passed on from one generation to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And that's where you are right now. That vision that people had in 1946 is the same vision that you are dealing with today. And you are the ones that are controlling the vision. You are the ones that have to stand up and do what's necessary to be able to encourage and to be able to keep that vision alive. In comparison to what those members in that early church did in New England, the members over the last 80 years have done all those things that have been accomplished in this church. All you and I are being asked to do today is just build a road 5 miles further into the wilderness. I mean, look at what they did. You're enjoying all of this sanctuary, the greatness of this sanctuary, and all the ministries, and many of you were saved as a result of what that those people did in that vision. They accomplished so much. What I've been told is over 700 people came at a time. Wow. I don't know if God's asking you to do that, but in comparison, what they did over the last 80 years, you are only being asked to go 5 more miles and build a road for 5 more miles. It's a small, small question. So as we face the new year, the question that must be answered is, does the vision for Robertsville Baptist Church still live after 80 years? Is it as strong in 2026 as it was in 1946? Well, let me make it a little more personal for you. As you face the new year, do you want the new year to be better than the old year? Amen? Thank you. Thank you. All right, yeah. Because that's what has to take place. Do you want the new year to be better than the old year? Jack's already said, and we've talked on the phone a couple of times, he believes that God is going to do something special in this new year. So I can answer that question as we face the new year about, do I want it to be better than the old year? But I can't answer it for you. So to help you answer that question today, I want to challenge you with 3 questions. And each one of you take it to heart, take it individual. All 3 questions will be biblical, I promise you. And your answer to these 3 questions will determine whether the new year at Robertsville Baptist Church is really going to be new, or is it just going to be a repeat of the old year. Are you ready? Question number 1. Do you want an abundant life, or do you just want an average life? Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. My definition of average is the best of the worst and the worst of the best. How many of you want your children to be average? That's right. You don't want them to be average. We shouldn't want them to be average. If your child comes home from school with all C's on his report card, does that make you happy? Do you say, wow, son, I am so really proud of you because half the kids in the school are dumber than you are? My job with my 4 children was not to make them average. My job as the father of those 4 children and then now my 9 grandchildren and my 4 great-grandchildren is not to make any of them average. It is to allow them to reach the full potential which God has placed in each of them, and they're all different, but my role as the as their papa now and still as their father and as the great-grandfather is to make sure they have every opportunity I can provide for them to be all that God called them and created them to be, to fulfill the purpose in life. Now, that isn't what you want your children to be. You don't want them to just get by in life. You don't want them to just make it. You don't want them to be anything except the best that they can possibly be. You would think that everybody in this new year would want a better marriage, right? I mean, isn't that what we want? That's what I want along the way in the new year of 2026. I want a better relationship with the Lord. I want to be closer to the Lord than ever before, because I'm getting closer to meeting Him every year along the way. And so I want to make sure that I don't fail at the finish. But I can still be whatever it is God wants me to be and serve Him in whatever way that He wants me to be. But that isn't what your children are going to be. All of them won't be that way. You want them to be the best they can, but some of them are going to go their own direction. You would think that everybody would want a better marriage, a better relationship with the Lord, or they would want a better life, but I don't see that in some people. You see, the difference between average life people and abundant life people is a God-given vision. It's that vision that God gives to us along the way. Abundant life people can see that things can be better than they are today. You can see the positive things in life. They may have experienced a bad year in 2025, but God has given them the ability to be able to see 2026 can be better than the last one they just went through. If you can't see that the new year can be better than the old year, you've fallen into the trap of just wanting to be average. Just wanting to keep them everything going just like it is, and average life and all. But the Bible has a word for average, I believe. It's in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 16. And it says this, to the church, to the angel of the church to Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, that's the word, because you want to be average, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. The Bible has that word for average. You're not cold or hot. God doesn't want His children to be average any more than you and I want our children to be average. We all start out with dreams. I know I did. Dreams and visions as a boy. I just thought, I can do this. I can do that. I can be this in sports, and I can do this over here. And all the way, we all start out with dreams and visions about our lives. But we learn very quickly that in this world, there are a lot of dream killers. Fear can kill your dreams. I could never do that. I'm afraid to even try that. No. Failure is a dream killer. I did that once. I tried it once and, couldn't make it. So friends can even be dream killers. Foes can be dream killers. Husbands and wives can be dream killers. But if you let people or circumstances rob you of your vision, you will never make it beyond average in anything. That's all you're destined for. Ben Franklin, from our history of the United States, said it this way, most men die from the neck up at age 25 because they stop dreaming. I have never stopped dreaming. Even at my age, always been a dreamer. Always wanted to go more. Always wanted to have better. Always wanted to achieve a little bit more than what needed to be along the way. An 18th century preacher here in America, Henry Ward Beecher, said it this way: "If you can imagine it, if you can achieve, you can achieve it. If you can dream it, you can become it." And that's what you need to teach your children, and that's what you need to put in your mind about what God wants to do in 2026 here in this church. Henry Ward Beecher said again, "If a man has come to the point where he is so content that he says, 'I don't want to know anymore, I don't want to do anymore, I don't want to be anymore,' he is in a state in which he ought to be changed into a mummy." You cannot allow the dream killers to paralyze you and make you one of the living dead mummies who have no hope in the new year. 20 years from now, many of us won't be here, but many of you will be here. Along the way, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do in 2026 than the things you did. So don't allow the fear of failure. Don't allow the criticism of people who are fighting to keep everyone average like they are. Don't listen to the dream killers to keep you from fulfilling the vision that God has given you. Because following that vision, that's how Jesus is going to give you your abundant life. The abundant life that he wants to give you. You can have a better year this year than last year if you care more than the average person thinks is wise. You can have a better year this year than last year if you risk more than others think is safe. Dream more than others think is practical. Expect more than others think is possible. And work more than others think is necessary. Do you want the abundant life Jesus wants to give you? Well, that's the way you'll make the next year better than the last year. The second question I want to ask you, do you want big blessings from God, or do you want just little tiny little blessings from God? Yeah. Remember when Jesus gave the parable, and he said the master gave 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent and go out and do something with them along the way. And when the one came back who only had the 1 talent, he said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, little things, but I will put you in charge of many things." How much talent has God given you? What is it that God could use you for to make a difference in somebody else's life? I mean, that's what he's saying. God has implanted something with you. God has given you a purpose to end life where you can fulfill. You have the gift. You have everything you need to have that kind of gift along the way. So you have to be able to accomplish that. And he said, "I will put you in charge of many things." You know, most people, the blessing they had last week, the biggest blessing they had was when they went to Walmart and it was crowded like it always is, and someone pulled out and gave them a parking place. And, "Oh, God gave me a parking place." Is that the kind of a blessing you think God wants you to have, or this church to have? Not at all. All of us should want the big blessings in life. All of us should want to do great things in life. All of us should want to be used in great ways, but most of us aren't willing to do the little things. We want to do big things and get big recognitions and have people, oh, wow, what a great person that is. No. You have to do the little things first. You do the little things, and then you can go on. See, most of us aren't willing to do the little things, the routine things, the unnoticed things. Jesus taught, if you want the big blessings in life, you have to learn to do the little things in life. And if you aren't faithful in the little things in life, then he isn't going to give you the bigger things in life. Coming to church on Sunday morning, little thing. Seems like a little thing to all of us. Most Christians have a habit of missing one or two Sundays every month. But they still feel good about themselves because they're there half the time along the way. But God says, let us not give up meeting together as some of the are in the habit of doing. Little things end up making big things. Some Christians think tithing regularly is a little thing, so they don't have to do it all the time. The Bible says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And if you're not faithful in the little things like weekly worship and faithful tithing, why would you expect God to bless you with the bigger things? You may find that he takes away what you have and gives it to those who are being faithful. And here's the key to all of this here. The key to being faithful in the little things is always keeping your priorities in place in your life. All right? We all of us have big opportunities and we all have little opportunities, but the way you make sure that you're doing the little things is you keep your priorities in life. What's the number one priority in a Christian's life? Tell me, it's God. Yeah. God is your priority. Whatever he says, it's not, okay, I might do that. Whatever he tells you to do, you do. Whatever you can do for him, you can do along the way. So the key is to keep the priorities. God's first. Guess who's second? Your spouse. Your spouse is second. And you need to make sure that you keep your priorities with God by worshiping and with your spouse by being able to meet their needs. I've gone to my wife and said, am I meeting all of your needs? If there are any needs in your life that I'm not meeting, I want you to tell me. Why? Because she's a priority. She's number two priority in my life. And I'm going to take care of meeting her needs because that's what I have to do to be able to be faithful to God. And after your spouse, children. The problem is, see, some of you were younger. You've got your children at number two and your spouse at number three, and you don't. Now you know why you're having issues. Because it is the children. You know why? I had four of them. All of them grew up and left me. They grew up, they went to college, they graduated, they got a good job, they got married, and they left me and my wife. Because that's the way God works. That's what God wanted them to do. And so now it's just, I wrote a book about it, and it's out here now, I call it the real honeymoon stage, when the last kid leaves home and the dog dies. Hey, now you're all alone, And the kids are saying, oh, poor mom and dad, they're sitting there, it's Friday night, and they're sitting there all by themselves, and mom and dad's just sitting having a party, you know, doing what they need to do. So I'll get some books and bring them back one day, maybe. But that's what I call then the real honeymoon stage. When I went on my first honeymoon, we were both 18 and 19, young, dumb, and broke. But now we're not so young, but that means we're a little bit wiser. We've learned a lot more. And we've kind of gained a little bit of money to be able to spend on ourselves instead of always being spent on the kids. God first, spouse second, children third, your ministry fourth. And if you don't have a ministry, then you're not doing the little things. What's your ministry? What's your ministry? God has given you a unique ministry that you are the best one in this church to carry out. The very best one. And if all of you were doing that ministry that God has given you and gifted you to do, then this church would begin to revive again. And people would be coming to see what's happening along the way. And after the ministry, whatever you want to do. If you want to go out and chase a little white ball up and down to the hills of East Tennessee and then find it and lose it and find it and lose it, that, you can do that. That's okay. Whatever you want after that, as long as it doesn't conflict with God's word, that's what you have. So if you have your priorities in place, you will do the little things because priorities keep you focused on the little things. A family dinner time is a small thing, right? I remember my four kids and us sitting around the table and talking and laughing and carrying on. It's just a little thing, right? But it helps you keep your family time together. It allows you to keep your priority in order. A Friday night date with your spouse after 20 years of marriage is a small thing, but it helps keep your priorities right. That she knows and he knows that you are the number one person in their lives, and you will then be able to see your marriage begin to take off into a whole new level. How many of you have grown children? Yeah, like I do, right? We do. Do you remember the last time you carried your child to bed after they'd fallen asleep on the floor? That's a little thing, wasn't it? But can't you remember scooping them up and carrying them in there? Do you remember the last time you said your goodnight prayers with your child before they left home? That's a small thing. Do you remember the last time you kissed your child goodnight, tucked them into bed before they became too big for that kind of stuff? Small stuff. It was such a small thing at the time, but it helps you keep your priorities in order. Focus on the little things in the new year is what I'm trying to say. Focus on the little things. Focus on hugs. Everybody needs what? 7 or 8? You're behind. Only had one so far today. All right. You've got to deal with hugs and kisses and kind words and compliments and time together and praise and worship together. Keeping your priorities in order helps you stay focused on the little things. And you know what that leads to? Big things. You stand back one day and You see all those kids and how much they love you and what they have become and how they're serving God and how they're ministering for the Lord in their life and how grandchildren are already in the ministry. I mean, all of those little things ends up being the goal and the direction of the big things. Third question. Do you want to take a risk and change or play it safe and remain the same? Which one do you want to do this new year? You got a choice. 365 days. You've already used up what? 10 of them? 11 of them today? I mean, you've already used up 11. What do you want to do? Do you want to stay the same? Or are you going to start looking about what do I have to do to change, God? What do I have to do to have that abundant life? What do I have to do to have that better marriage or to have my kids closer to me or love me more? Unless you change, Matthew said, and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, some people won't be saved because of their pride, especially on men. Men, you know, that's not masculine enough for me. I don't want to do that. And pray for Jesus and with Jesus and all this. They don't want to do that sort of thing. But you got to change. You got to change to be saved. You got to change to become a Christian along the way. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? We all know that, don't we? It takes four. It takes one to change the light bulb and the other four to change, to watch them change, and three to see how wonderful, tell one how wonderful that old light bulb was. It just lasted so long and it was so good and just talking along. A New Testament church is a growing church. New Testament church is reaching the lost. A New Testament church is seeing lives healed. A New Testament church is saving marriages. A New Testament church is restoring prodigals and welcoming them home. And a New Testament church is changing lives. If the last one isn't changing lives, it cancels out all the others that I mentioned. If a church or an organization or a company or a corporation or a married couple or an individual is not willing to change, none of those things will grow. They'll just stay the same. Of the 100 largest United States companies at the beginning of the 20th century, only 16 can be identified today. All the others died out because they wouldn't change. In more recent times, as of the companies in the Fortune 500 in 1970, one-third of them had ceased to exist by the early 1980s. They didn't change, wouldn't change. And during the 1980s, a total of 230 companies, or 46% of the companies in America, disappeared from the Fortune 500 list. They didn't change. But then look at Walmart. Look at McDonald's. They come out in the 50s when I was a boy. And boy, you could get a hamburger and a French fries and a Coke, and that's about it. Now you can go and you can get a McPizza, you can get a McTaco, you can let the kids go and play around if you want to, or you can stay there all day, I guess, along the way. And they're still growing. Because they're willing to change. There are churches all over East Tennessee that have died and become mausoleums simply because they were unwilling to change anything. There are Christians all over Knoxville who have lost their ministries for the Lord because they were not willing to change in the 21st century. If you bought a high-tech instrument for Christmas, it's already halfway obsolete. We all know at my age that we started out with black and white TV, and then color TV, and then cable TV, and then HD TV, and then plasma TV, and then LED TV, and many others, and now Netflix. But there are some people in America who could afford it, but they're still watching a 19-inch black and white TV and telling anyone who will listen why they don't need anything else. If you aren't willing to change as a member of a church, you will be left behind. Why do I say that? I saw it happen. After 55 years of ministry, I saw people dropping out like flies because they refused to change some little thing. Or we painted the sanctuary the wrong color. Something major like that. Some who were leaders 5 or 10 years ago have been left behind in this church, I imagine. Not because they were bad people or not because they were incapable of doing ministry, but simply because they were unwilling to change and allow the church to change where it needed to become more effective. We're living in the most exciting and revolutionary times for the church. I heard about a church just opened up in Powell last week. Not a Baptist church, sorry to say, but it's one that one of my grandsons is a pastor in. Not the pastor, but a youth pastor in. You know how many they had in church and worship last Sunday? 1,200 for the first service. I mean, this is a revolutionary time for churches. I mean, we've got so much ugliness and insecurity in the world. What's going to happen? We're talking about recession, wars, and taking over countries and all everything else. I mean, how are we going to live like that? You know, we have to do that. But revolutions throw people into three different roles. Because of all the revolutionary things that are happening in the church and outside the church and in our country and the world, three different things. Those who lead come out. Those who follow come out, and both are needed. And those who sleep through it, like Rip Van Winkle, slept through the America's search for freedom. Change isn't an option for a church. Change is going to happen whether you like it or not. And so change is a determining factor in whether a church survives or not in the 21st century. And sadly, some are willing to let the church die rather than change whatever it is. You have to be willing to change. Resolutions are good. New Year's resolutions are good along the way, but resolutions are like crying babies in church. They must be carried out to be good. In 1980, Auburn University had a defensive player that was one of the best athletes on the team. I'm a big sports fan, so I know about this and read about it and all of that. One year, the two starting players in the backfield both got hurt. and they couldn't play on the Auburn team. The coach went to the defensive player and he asked him, well, since you're such a great athlete, would you like to play the tailback position, the running back position? He hesitated at first, the coach said, and then finally he said, I'll do it for you, coach. And the rest is history. Anybody know the name of Bo Jackson? Bo Jackson went on to win the Heisman Trophy and have a pro career and make millions of dollars. You know why? He's willing to change. Willing to change. Bo was good at defense, but he was great at offense, running the ball. Do you want the new year to be better than the old year? If you want the new year to be better than the old year, you need to choose the abundant life over the average life. You need to go after the big blessings and not just the little blessings. And you must be willing to change, because growth by definition is change. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. And every time I've preached or heard or thought about that verse and quoted it, the picture of my dad always comes to me. He was a rough guy, a hard worker. He was a guy that grew up in the Depression years, and his family was large. They didn't have a lot of money. They were farmers, and things were going on, and the Depression, and making his own whiskey, he and his brothers, and all of that, made him, nobody in the family went to church. Never did. So my dad grew up, and he never went to church. He never had the Bible. I never saw him read the Bible. My family, with my two brothers and I and my mom and dad, we never went to church together in my life. And dad never went to church. My brothers didn't go to church. I didn't go to church until I was 15 years old. That was once. And a year later, I went, and that was the second time I was there. And that's when I was saved. And I was the first one in my family to ever be saved. And yet one day, after all that hard living that he did and all the suffering that he did along the way and all the chaos he brought into my family and into my life because of it, he and Mom were sitting in a little church like this, and I was on the inside, Mom was on the outside, Dad was next to her, and Dad reached over and grabbed her hand. And walked down the aisle, gave his life to Jesus. And he was never the same man again. There was nothing in the world he would not do. He never, every other word was a cuss word when I was growing up. I heard him, and everybody else in the house heard him. After that day, I never heard another cuss word come out of his mouth. He never took another drink. He and Mom had a whole different relationship. And he is the picture that I see of change. And so I've always thought, if my dad can change on his own, by himself, through giving his life to Jesus, anybody can be saved. So I've never in my life, someone will say in church, well, I don't think he'll ever be saved. No, there is no one like that. Anybody can be saved. And so he is there. No matter how far you have gone on the wrong road, an old Turkish proverb says, you can still turn back. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your next year, the new year, is not going to be changing very much, I don't believe, for you. But if you'll come today and you'll just simply yield your heart to Jesus like my dad did, just said, I want Jesus to save me. And if you'll do that, then I guarantee you, and because of this book, that your 2026 is going to be the best year of your life. If you'll just come, we'll pray with you, we'll talk with you, we'll share with you whatever it takes, but you can be saved and changed today. Let's bow together, please. Father, thank you for this time to share. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to lift up your name and the power you have to change us and the way that you can use us and give us the abundant life and pour out enormous blessings to us, Lord, in every way, simply because we were willing to change and let Jesus Christ have his will in our lives instead of us having our wills. So, Lord, I pray if there's one person here today, that this day they would come because they have the opportunity that the rest of their lives, the rest of this new year, can be the turning point in their lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.